Good morning. I invite you, open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are going to be looking at, by God's grace, the first nine verses in chapter 3. As you're turning there, I will begin here. On many days, not every day, although sometimes it feels like it, but on many days, not every day, but many days, at the Doddrell home, at some point in the day, either or both Court and I will say these phrases or something close to them. Timothy Andrew, stop bossing your brothers around. Remember, it's not just about Timothy. We need to think about others. We need to look beyond ourselves, beyond our own interests, to the interests of the entirety of our family. Silas Hugh, stop instigating your brothers. We are not loving others well when we are enabling them or leading them to sin with anger. And that includes your parents. Titus Warren, speak kindly, and that includes your tone, to your brothers and to your parents. Lose the attitude. Our words are to be full of grace, words that build up and are not tearing down. Now, I am sure that you all here don't or didn't deal with this with your children. The Doddrells do. And after responding and after disciplining and addressing the issue, striving to do so in a biblical way, we all too often find ourselves saying the exact same thing, addressing the exact same issues. Sometimes it's days later, sometimes it's a day later, and sometimes it's multiple times in the same day. Those are the really difficult ones. Address and readdress. Teach and reteach. That is indeed one of our, of Court's and mine, and all parents, grandparents, primary roles in shepherding our children towards godliness and holiness, toward Christlikeness. And church, the reason that I begin this way is because as we come to the text before us this morning, this is really in many ways what we see Paul doing. Not long ago, if you recall, back in chapter 1, upon a report from Chloe's household that he had received, what did he do? He had admonished, he had addressed an issue. The issue of division within the church, namely factionalism within the church. If you recall, they were rallying around or showing their allegiance to their preferred or favorite preachers. A factionalism, a disunity that has no place amongst the people of God, and that was greatly hindering their fruitfulness and their effectiveness in gospel ministry. It was marring their testimony to Christ and the gospel to the world around them. Indeed, and we shared this from the sermon in chapter 1, few things demoralize, discourage, and weaken a church as much as bickering and backbiting and fighting amongst its members, division or disunity. And few things so effectively undermine the church's testimony before the world. Because of quarreling, the father is dishonored, the son is disgraced, his people are discredited, and the world is turned off and confirmed in unbelief. Fractured fellowship robs Christians of joy and effectiveness, robs God of glory, which he and he alone is worthy of, and robs the world of the true testimony of the gospel. Here, as we enter into chapter 3, Paul's returning again to this issue of division. But at the same time, he's going a bit deeper into this, and he's going to look at another source, a little bit different than chapter one, but another source leading to or that bears the fruit of this division. So as we dive into this text, by God's all-sufficient grace, church, all of us, let's come humbly to these words. Let's learn from these words, not mine, his word. Let's take heed of these words and truly receive these words, allowing them to continue the transforming work that God is doing in each and every one of us, so that we, one, would be increasingly united and not divided, and two, that we would be fruitful and effective in gospel ministry as we partner together in doing so. Amen. All right, if you haven't, I invite you again, open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And at this time, if you're able, taking a posture of reverence in our hearts for our good and gracious God and his word, please stand with me as the word of God is read aloud in the presence of the people of God to and for the glory of God. We have it, amen? But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Apollos, and another, I follow Paul, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants. Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Let's bow our heads and ask for God's help this morning. Father, we come to you humbly. We desperately desire to feast upon your truth. By means of your Spirit, teach us, convict us, correct us, continue to train us in righteousness, continue to equip us to do all that you've called us to do as individuals and collectively as your church here at Saberton Hill Baptist. Father, we pray that you would preach a better sermon than I am about ready to for each and every one of us. We pray for those working with our children downstairs, God. Make much of yourself in our time together here today. It's in Jesus' precious name that all of his people said together. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so having read the text, it's clear, again, that Paul is addressing this issue of division that is present amongst the Corinthian church. He speaks of, a little ways in, he speaks of this jealousy and this strife, this bickering that is amongst them, this manifesting itself in factions that had been set up within the church based upon, again, or formed around these great teachers, these godly men, servants of God, who had poured into them. Paul writes again, verse 4, one says, I follow Apollos. One says, I follow Paul. In chapter 1, it was, I follow Peter. Right? They're forming around man. They are boasting in man. Their heroes are man. Now, to be sure here, and I shared this earlier, to be sure, let us recognize this. It is natural and good to have special affection for the person who led us to Christ. For the pastor who has fed us the word for many, many years, for a Sunday school teacher, for an elder, for a deacon who has counseled us, who has consoled us, who has invested in us, for even music directors who have led us well in worship through song. But such affection becomes misguided and carnal, fleshly, when it is allowed to segregate us from others in the church, when it divides us, when it leads to jealousy and strife and bickering and quarreling, when it's allowed to decrease our support for other leaders, or maybe to put another way, to pick sides. I would rather hear from this one, or I would rather hear from this one. It becomes a self-centered, self-willed exclusiveness that is the antithesis of unity, and it is abhorrent, extremely ugly and divisive, and again, devastating to the testimony of the church. In addressing it here again, Paul reminds them of truth. He's always going back to truth, that although Paul and Apollos played vital roles, Paul even himself recognizes this. We know we played vital roles here in their coming to faith in Christ. But he wants to remind them, he wants them to know above all else, that it wasn't because of Paul and Apollos that salvation came to the Corinthians. It was only because of the Lord's work in and through them that the Corinthians came to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? And humbly and rightly he says, simply servants. We are only servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. And Paul says, I planted the seed of the gospel in Corinth. Apollos came on, he planted a little bit too, but he watered what I had already planted. But God is the one that ultimately gave the growth. God is the one that ultimately opened their eyes to see their need for Christ. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, Paul says, but only God. He gives the growth. Again, Paul's reiterating to them, neither Apollos nor I saved you. Remember, back in chapter 1, Paul even asked the rhetorical question, was I crucified for you? No. God, through Christ crucified and risen, and the gracious, miraculous ministry of the Holy Spirit, he did that work. God, by means of his Spirit, as we focused upon last week, opens blind eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God for salvation to all who believe. I found this quote from Spurgeon. I just love so much of Spurgeon's stuff, but this is what Spurgeon once said. The power that is in the gospel does not lie in or depend on the eloquence of the preacher. Otherwise, men would be the converters of souls. Nor does it lie in or depend on the preacher's learning. Otherwise, it would consist in the wisdom of men. We might preach until our tongues rotted, till we exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with the Word of God to give it the power to convert souls. Therefore, may we declare as Paul exhorted the Corinthians to declare, let the one who boasts or glories boast and glory in the Lord and in the Lord alone, not in man, not in man. As an aside, a secondary yet important point to make mention of here, let's see some lessons, and this is going to be really brief, but I think this is important. Let's see some lessons here on evangelism that we find within this. Whereas there is little doubt, the crux of this middle section here, verses 5 through 9, is upon spiritual growth amongst the people of God, God's field, God's building, God's church, growth in the fruit of the Spirit, growth in holiness, growth in godliness, growth in Christlikeness. This section indeed does give us some lessons as to numerical growth as well, or souls being saved. This growth will come as his church labors together, not in competition, but in gospel partnership, like Paul and Apollos is exemplifying here. There is a diversity of ministry. Isn't there one body, many parts? Some are planting, some are watering. One will share the gospel, one will plant the seed of the gospel, and many, many others are praying for the seed of that gospel to take deep root in the lives of those who were lost. We will grow as his church numerically as there is a diversity of ministry within us. One body, many parts, all focused in the same direction, utilizing our gifts and our talents and our abilities to make much of Christ for his glory. And extending on that, that's what we see with Paul and with Apollos. And then we also see with them, there's this unity that is there, this unity of purpose and this unity of message. It's not about them. It's about Christ. And therefore, whether one is watering or planting, whatever's happening, it's all still the same message for God to receive all the glory. There is a unity here of purpose and message. And finally, again, there is a humility here of spirit. Paul, Apollos know that God and God alone is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. That's why he begins as he does. Remember, guys, don't start lining up behind Apollos and I. We are simply servants. We are simply servants serving the God that we love and want to make much of. When there's a diversity of ministry happening, when there is a unity of purpose and message within the church, and when there is a humility of spirit amongst us, God will continue to grow his church. And the thing about our powerful God is even when we mess all of that up, he still grows his church, despite us. Despite us. There's much more with what Paul is saying in verses 5 through 9, but having touched upon his readdressing, his continued admonishment for division, let's move with Paul to this deeper source or cause of this division. This is actually where Paul began. Verses 1, verses 2, kind of the end of verse 4. Listen to what he writes. But I, brothers, now I guess I want to pause there for a moment because I love Paul's usage here of brothers, brothers, sisters, church, right? I love this because this is such a term of recognition and love that he has for them. He's reminding them importantly of his love for them because he's about ready to bring a sledgehammer. He's about ready to bring a sledgehammer of admonishment, but before he does so, he's embracing them. He's in essence saying, okay, I'm about ready to bring some really hard words here, but I want you to be reminded of your falling short in this doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't love you anymore and that you are no longer his, and it doesn't mean that I no longer love you. You are my brothers. You are my sisters. You are my family. And although that what is happening is terrible and inexcusable, it's sin, it doesn't forfeit their salvation, it doesn't forfeit Christ's love for them, and it doesn't forfeit Paul's love for them. So he starts with that, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh or carnal, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh or carnal. Are you not? Here's another rhetorical question. Are you not being merely human? Again, carnal? Acting and behaving like the world or like the old self? Does anybody else who's in Christ here this morning fall into that sometimes? Absolutely. Church, to broadly summarize, what is Paul speaking here to as the issue that's leading to this division? It's spiritual immaturity. It's spiritual immaturity amongst the Corinthians, a stagnancy of spiritual growth. It's bigger than that, but it's at least that. The evidence of which is this carnal and fleshly behavior. Spiritual immaturity leads to more carnal and fleshly behavior. Walking in the old self and not the new, as new creations in Christ. When Paul says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, when Paul first came to them and preached to the Corinthians the gospel, he taught the more easily digestible elemental truths of doctrine. The essentials, the basics of salvation. Milk. That which was good and right. The issue is, now, 5 years later, or some 5 years later, they haven't moved beyond the milk to the deeper things of God, to the meat, to solid food. MacArthur helpfully explains. He said, there's no difference at all between the truths as a spiritual milk diet and a spiritual solid food diet, except in depth and detail. For example, my boys, my children, spiritual babies, if I were to ask them about the atonement, or if I were to ask them about their salvation, to describe that to me, they would probably say something along these lines: Christ died for my sins. Absolutely true. Absolutely spot on true. I am saved, they are saved, because Christ died for our sins. However, an older saint in the faith who has been a longtime student of the Word, growing in the Word, growing in the wisdom of God, would obviously go into greater detail, right? They might speak to the defining of this using words such as regeneration and justification and sanctification and glorification, and substitutionary atonement, and propitiation. They might use all of those words. One is not truer than the other, but the first is milk, and the second is solid food or meat. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you're still not beyond the milk. And the result of that is this fleshliness that's coming out. You're not growing. You're still spiritually immature. It's like a 30-year-old who's still only on a milk diet. The nutrition value is not going to get it done. That's what Paul is saying to them. They're not, as if you remember our study of 2 Peter, at the very end of it, what did Peter say? Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Like many Christians today, the Corinthians seemed quite content to stay on milk. And sadly and tragically, many a preacher in church today only serves milk week after week after week, never venturing into challenging or being challenged and increasingly transformed by the deeper truths of God found in His Word. The Corinthians were not growing in the Word, and therefore they were not growing in godliness, in holiness, in Christlikeness. Again, what's the evidence? Paul says it. You're still of the flesh. Not positionally. They're not still enslaved by that. They have been freed in Christ. This is not a positional thing. It's a practice thing. It's a behavior thing. They still at times are acting like the world or the old self. Paul says being merely human, carnal, conforming to the ways of the world. Paul wrote to the Galatians regarding this fleshly behavior, including jealousy and strife, of which Paul makes mentions too. What else would define this fleshly behavior? Things such as, obviously not limited to, but things such as, Paul wrote to the Galatians, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, enmity, idolatry, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, envy, all are fleshly and carnal. These, for sanctified saints or Christians, these should be put off, Paul says. And instead, believers, Christians, should be walking in, growing in, putting on the fruit of God's Spirit. Putting on love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Humility. A humility that produces unity, not division. Let's circle back here. I think a primary point of this section for Paul is the need for Christians to continue to grow in spiritual maturity. For their lack of growth, spiritual immaturity, they've walked through the door of faith but haven't stepped much further than that, is resulting in fleshly carnal behavior and division, in jealousy and strife. And it's hindering, again, their fruitfulness and their effectiveness in gospel ministry. The question that then comes is, how does one grow in spiritual maturity? Again, we share it all the time. It's so simple, yet so hard. It's by being a people of the Word, devoted to the Word. To be sure, in my own life, the times when I act most in the flesh or carnal, or like the world. Again, this is not an absolute state in which I live, but a behavior pattern at times that I fall into. This happens, as I reflect back, when I've been neglecting time in God's Word and being in fellowship with Him and His people. Let me give you an illustration. Confession time. This past week was a really busy and difficult week for my family. Titus is on a baseball team, and we spent Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. Well, my wife spent all of those. I was here Wednesday, but at Bridgeport for baseball. Going, getting home late, exhausted in the mornings. And my time in God's Word had been less than normal, had not been as quality as what it usually is. And so I'm at the game on Thursday. And the game's going on, and let's just say there were some iffy calls going on. And surely your pastor was the epitome, the exemplary in Christlikeness, wasn't he? Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Fits of anger came out in center field. Frustration came out in center field. Fleshliness came out in center field. Carnalness came out in center field, hindering my testimony to all around. Why? Because I had not been eating enough solid food. And I had to, the conviction overwhelming me, I didn't even make it out of the parking lot before I had to go around and start apologizing to people that were around me. Nobody else deals with that, do they? The remedy, church, to being merely human, behaving fleshly and carnal, is being a man, is being a people of the Word. Allowing the Spirit of God to do what the Spirit of God does. To daily transform us more and more into the image of Christ through the sanctifying truth that is the Word. We grow in spiritual maturity as we increasingly devote ourselves to and are students of the Word. Paul has already reminded the Corinthians. Because some will say, but it's really hard for me sometimes to understand it. I get it. It takes work. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes priority. It takes all of those things, and we have so many distractions in our lives. So I get that. However, let us remember the promise that we have, the gift that we have as Christians, as sanctified saints, set apart saints in Christ Jesus, by faith in Christ Jesus. We have no longer received the spirit of the world, but we have the Spirit of God in us. And what does the Spirit of God enable us to do? What did Paul tell us? We don't have to figure out his word all on our own. The Spirit enables us to understand it and to comprehend it and to interpret it. We have been given the mind of Christ to grow in it. That being true, we are to grow in this wisdom, and we do grow in this wisdom through the divinely breathed out, revealed and inspired, living and active, divine and infallible word that teaches and reproves and convicts and corrects and trains and equips. Church, we read the word, but it can't stop there. It can't be a 2-minute devotional every morning and we're done. That's not being devoted. We read the word, we study the word, we meditate upon the word, even memorizing the word. We pray through the word, praying, God, show me what you would have for me with this. What are you teaching? What are you revealing to me through this that I can apply it to my day-to-day life practically? It's more than just for knowledge. And that we would obey the word. For the helper, the Spirit of God who indwells us, he will guide us into all truth. He will reveal, he will illuminate, he will impart the wisdom of God, and he will enable us to comprehend, understand, interpret, obey, and grow in it. And doing so, he will sanctify us, he will transform us to walk more and more in the image of Christ and godliness and holiness and Christ's likeness instead of in the flesh and carnal nature. Again, Spurgeon, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. With that, I want to move to close out our time with a question for examination. And a word of encouragement and exhortation. First, the question. Are you growing in spiritual maturity? Let's just humbly examine ourselves in this. Are we growing in spiritual maturity? Are we increasingly bearing the fruit? The evidence that we are is that we will increasingly bear the fruit of the Spirit. Or are we stagnant in our growth? And this is evidenced by our walking in the flesh or carnal. This is that center field evidence of my life. If it's the first, and we're growing, and we can see God at work in our lives and transforming us, then may we praise him and continue to grow. Grow in his word, and in turn grow in his likeness. All for his glory. If the answer is the second, do we just throw our hands up and say, well, no hope for me? Do we just become demoralized and discouraged, defeated? No, we remember the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all of unrighteousness. If the answer is the second, may we confess and repent of our fleshly, carnal, sinful actions. Go to others of which we have been a horrible testimony to. Apologizing to them. And may we pray for a greater desire and strength to flee from these fleshly actions and to his word. Praying that we would no longer conform to this world and the ways of this world, but indeed we would be increasingly transformed by our renewed minds that will continue to grow as we dwell richly in his word. the encouragement, the exhortation. Church, I oftentimes say this, but it is because it is one of my heart's greatest desires for his church, for you and I. If anyone has a conversation with me for very long at all, they know of my love for God's word and my desire for not just myself, but all of his people to grow in God's word. Not just in their knowledge of it, but in their living of it. And so let us be a people devoted to it, hungering and thirsting for it, faithfully obedient to it, and growing in and increasingly being transformed by it, because God promises us he will do that work and he will bring that work to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. May we be defined for our spiritual maturity, for our holiness and godliness that comes by means of the work God's doing in our lives through his word, not as a people who are known as the hypocrites on the hill. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. Thank you for your great love for us, God. Thank you that you forgive us, God, when we fall short, when we have those center field moments. Humble us and encourage us. Build us up for your glory. It's in Christ's name, and all of God's people said together. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Thanks, Pastor. As we were just reminded, as we continue this walk of faith in Christ, our only plea and need is to ask Christ to keep us near his cross. So let's sing that out this morning.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. A trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, be my glory. Soul shall find rest.
a word of warning and then a benediction. The word of warning is if you want any of that food over there after service, you better get it before those kids come upstairs. All bets are off then.
Or the pastor gets in line.
quiet back there. Let's go with our benediction, which is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. As we leave here, let us strive to indeed do what Peter says, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ by means of his word. Amen. Doug Chittister, would you close us out, brother?